Well, now turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, the sixth chapter. Joshua chapter six. We're going through the whole Old Testament and hitting on various key Bible stories as we're going through the Bible. Next year we'll do the New Testament, but this year we're in the Old Testament. Now, so far what's happened as we've progressed, you know, through the first five books of the Old Testament is that the children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt. Moses led them out. They crossed the Red Sea, came out into the wilderness, received the law, spent 40 years in the wilderness, and finally, Joshua is leading them to go into the land that God had promised them, the land that their forefathers had lived in, and now they were going to finally go and receive their inheritance. So it was an exciting time. They had been waiting, you know, over 450 years for this. So the journey began by them crossing the Jordan River, and God parted it miraculously for them, even as he had the Red Sea 40 years before. So they came into the land, and at this point, they are facing their first battle. Now, when we're talking about this, I think I have to detour just a little bit. If you've always been going to church and you hear all the Bible stories and everything, you probably don't even bat an eyelash when we talk about going into the land, killing everyone, and taking their land. But if you're just like a normal person, you hear that and go, that just kind of sounds weird. Like, why did they have to do that? Why do you have to go kill everyone? Is it right to violate their borders? And that's a difficult thing to explain from our perspective, where we are today culturally. But let me give you a shot at something that might at least help you. If you think about the historical and cultural context, it might make a little more sense to you. We live in a world where borders are set collectively by the world, basically. Every country that exists because the other countries agree, those are your borders and that's your country. Now, every once in a while, someone will cross one of those borders, intrude into someone's territory, and try to take it. And we say, that's imperialistic, that's really wrong, the world stands up against you. Unless you're Russia taking part of the Ukraine, then we're like, oh, that's okay. But even at that, we're going, this doesn't seem right. Somebody needs to do something. And so we take a bold stand with some economic sanctions against a guy who's a multi-billionaire. And we think that's going to hurt him. And he's laughing at us. Okay? But see, we all grew up in a world whereby borders are sort of protected. Not by might, but borders are protected by international pressure and sanctions. What you have to understand is, throughout history, it wasn't that way. Throughout history, your border was protected by you. And if you were going to expand your country, or if you even wanted to have a country, you went in and you killed people, and then you protected the borders. That's just the way it was. If one country thought they could defeat another country, they would do it. And they would wipe them out, and now that became a part of their country. Now, you might go, oh, that's so barbaric. So how many of you are Native Americans? I mean, we have our country. Guess what? We got it by killing Indians, Frenchmen, Brits. We killed anyone that got in the way of us having a country. And that wasn't something that was controversial at the time, because historically, that's just what a country does. If you can't defend your borders, you don't deserve to have a country. And so that's just the way it was. So for them to come in, and this had been their land, and God had promised it to them, they weren't going to just move in and have everyone go, oh, you're Jews? Okay, here, have it. People were going to have to die in order for them to get it, and there's just no way around that. I am totally in sentiment with people who are pacifists. I think being a pacifist is a beautiful thing if everyone was a pacifist. But pacifists get killed by non-pacifists. It's just the way it works. Now, the other thing, though, you go, but why couldn't they just beat them in a war? Why did they have to kill everybody? Why did they have to kill women and children and cattle and all this kind of stuff? Well, a part of that comes because, again, culturally, We do not have the kind of collectivist, nationalistic passion that was typical of nations back then, and some nations even today. As Americans, we're all about independence. So, for instance, if you check my DNA, I suppose, I haven't even been interested enough to check it, but I think I have relatives that came from England. But I don't care what happens to England. I don't care what happens in the rugby championships or soccer with Manchester United or whatever, because, like, who cares? I'm not there anymore, and I don't really care if I have British blood. I'm not, you know, I'd be ashamed of that. No, I'm just, but I just don't care because we're individualistic. But in a collectivist culture, they believe, they're so strong on genealogies and connectedness in a family that if something happens to one member of their race, that happens to all of us. It's why we don't understand why, you know, some people will blow themselves up for a cause. To us, somebody blowing themselves up or crashing an airplane that they are in just looks like a really stupid thing to do. But in a collectivist culture, you're all a part of one mass of people. And it's why Japanese pilots flew their airplanes and crashed them into our carriers. It's for the people. It's not about individualism. So when we look at those times and go, why'd you have to kill everyone? Now, first of all, everyone didn't have to be killed because some people converted. In our story, Rahab, who was in Jericho, ended up converting and ended up in actually the messianic line of Christ. But what would happen is if somebody knew that they were a particular race and nation of people, if you left them alive, they would come back after you. Think about it. Even Moses, he's raised his whole life for 40 years as an Egyptian in every way possible. But the first time he sees an Egyptian beating a Jew, he killed the Egyptian because his loyalty was to his bloodline. And that's the way they would see it. Now, you know, later on we find there were times when, like, for instance, King Saul was commanded to wipe out the Amalekites. He didn't do it. He killed almost all of them, but he spared a few. And not only later did David have to do battle against the Amalekites, guess who killed Saul? An Amalekite. It's like, come on, there's just a few of them. What damage are they going to do? But we have to understand in a collectivist culture, it's kind of like when I was a kid, and I hope this doesn't offend you if you're Samoan, but we would always say, you don't get in a fight with a Samoan. Because for one thing, they were really tough, and they really were. But also, if you win, now you've got his brother and his other brother and his other brother and his cousins, and there's like no end to that. That's kind of the way it was with their culture. If you're going to fight them, you have to take them all. It, you know, it sounds horrible from our frame of mind, but in their cultural situation, it made perfectly good sense. That's the way it was all over the world. And I don't know if that makes you completely satisfied. I don't know that it makes me completely satisfied, but at least it helps me to understand it a little better when I'm understanding it in the context in which it happened historically. So for our story today, we have in the first few chapters of Joshua, they crossed over the Jordan River. And now they're looking at the first significant barrier in their path, and it's a city called Jericho. And Jericho was a strong, well-built fortress, basically. And it actually would have been a great place to use as a center of operations, because from Jericho, you're up there on a hill elevated a little bit, you could look out from the top of the city and see the whole Mediterranean coast. You could see Jerusalem and Judea to the south. You could see the whole lush Jordan River Valley and the Galilee up to the north. But they weren't going to stay there. They might have been tempted to stay there, but God had other plans for them. But they had to take it. Now, let me explain too. Don't think of a city in those days as what we would call a city. Because you would think, you know, LA or, you know, even, I mean, the smallest city that you can think of is bigger than Jericho was. Jericho from the excavations, we know that inside the walls, it was about 6 acres. If you include the walls, because they were wide and people lived in them, no more than 9 acres, probably 1,200 people lived there. So imagine a fort the size of our property here, plus the Baptist Church's property. That's Jericho. It's this little tough fortress built with two walls, an inner and an outer wall of bricks put together with backfill in between, a retaining wall, backfill, and an inner wall. But still, how are you going to get into a place like that? Well, they sent two spies in and said, go check this place out. They went in there. The rumor got around that there were two Jewish spies because they knew what was happening. All of a sudden, these Jews are coming and everyone's wondering what's going on with them. So they ended up at the house of Rahab, who was a prostitute. Now, if I was Joshua, the first thing I would have asked these two spies was, wait, what were you doing there in Rahab's house? But he apparently let that go. But she protected them and made it possible for them to survive and get back to Israel and go, okay, let's go. So in the end of Joshua chapter 5, Joshua knows, we are going for our first battle. And so he was probably had a hard time sleeping. He got up and took a walk. And there's a huge guy who has this big sword drawn that he runs into, who ends up being God. It's probably an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He calls himself the commander of the armies of God. But Joshua comes up to him and says, are you on our side or are you on their side? And he says, no. I'm the commander of God's armies. And so he's like, I'm not on your side, I'm not on their side, you better worry about being on my side. And so then he says, and by the way, you're on holy ground, take your shoes off. Remember, that's what the Lord had said to Moses when he was speaking to him from the burning bush. Now he says it as he appears as a soldier. And so he begins to lay out in chapter 6 the instructions for their first battle. And it's one of the strangest battle strategies ever. He tells them, go to the city of Jericho and bring the Ark of the Covenant, this fancy box that they had made, with the Levites carrying it, a few soldiers around it, and some trumpet players, and march around the city of Jericho on day one and then come home. Really? Yeah. Okay, well, that's easy. And then the second day, do the same. The third day, do the same. The sixth day, you're doing the same. Every day, you're doing the same thing. On the seventh day, you're going to do the same thing, but you're going to march around it 7 times. And at the end of that, when I tell you to, blow on the trumpets really loud, and then tell everyone, when you hear the trumpets, start just screaming, erupt in a big cheer. So Joshua's like, okay. So they did it. And maybe they figured, I mean, this sounds pretty crazy, but what happens after you've walked around it the 7th time on the 7th day and you yell and blow horns and nothing happens, you're like, okay, let's get out of here. And, you know, nobody's really going to kill you for something like that. But they went ahead and did it. And when it happened, the place caved in, just like God said it would. The walls tumbled down. But God had told them something else. He said, basically, I'm going to win this one for you. But when I do, this place belongs to me. It will be the first sacrifice that you make in the land that I'm going to give you. You're going to sacrifice this city. So there's some gold and silver bowls and stuff that I want you to grab because those are going to end up going for temple worship. But everything else, burn it down. Burn everything. Now, kind of a strange thing to do because this city could have been a valuable base for them. Nope. This is an offering that you're going to give to me, God said, by doing this. And the only way you can really give something to God, you can't toss it up in the air and tell him to catch. When they would do sacrifices, they would burn things, and then the smoke would go up, and it was a symbolic way of saying, this is yours, God, we are presenting it to you, receive this. And so the first battle would be won by God, and the first city would be given back to him to acknowledge that he was the one who did it all. So it basically went really well. It's interestingly, with the archaeological digs in Jericho over the last 100 years or so, they found not only, in fact, evidence that these stone walls had fallen over, they actually found one section that may have been the house of Rahab where God had spared it, because there's one section of the wall that's still intact, and it's on the side of the wall whereby if you were going to head back to the Judean wilderness, that's where you would want to leave and go to. So just kind of an interesting side note. But as far as everyone was concerned, this was an amazing victory. And after they burned it all down and they did what God told them to do, it must have been exhilarating. And Joshua is just going, man, this is easy. This is cool. I like this. I've been waiting 40 years for this kind of an opportunity. Yeah. And now they're ready to do their part because they had done the sacrifice to God. God won that one. Now they couldn't wait to get out there and go kick some serious Canaanites. And so the next place is Ai, and it's a little podunk souvenir stand compared to Jericho, which isn't very big. It would be like, conquer all this land, and now go take the bus stop over here. It's like... So they talked, and you can read it through chapter 6 and 7. And in chapter 6, they said, hey, we got this. They sent spies in. They came back. They said, we don't need to send our whole army. We don't need to send the Ark of the Covenant or anything. We'll just send a couple thousand guys, 2,000-3,000 guys, and we'll wipe this place out easy. So nobody complained about it, so they went for it. And they went, and this little podunk town defeated them, chased them away, and killed 36 Jewish soldiers in the process of them escaping. And that was shocking. But it was also really scary, because it's like, yeah, we beat Jericho, but that was just by walking and yelling and blowing horns. This is our first battle, and we just get demolished, and people died, and that's because we're doing it. Now, a lot of people make much of the fact that it doesn't say that they prayed and asked God how to do it. It doesn't, they just kind of did it on their own. They didn't have the confidence, they had too much confidence, only took 3,000 people. They should have taken the whole army. But none of that is the reason why they failed at Ai. God makes it very clear the reason they failed at Ai, but when they failed in chapter 7, Joshua has an interesting response. Look at Joshua chapter 7. Well, we'll start with verse 4. After saying that, yeah, we just need a few people, it said, so about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. They went from being so exhilarated by seeing this great victory at Jericho that now they were absolutely just like they melted. Oh, this is horrible. They had been like that before in the wilderness plenty of times, and Moses was always there to call them to courage and repentance. But Joshua, this is a little disappointing. In verse 6, it says, then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, surround us, and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? A lot different than Moses. Joshua lays on his face, and he's like, God, why did you get us into this? What is wrong with you? You know, your name is going to be sullied now, and you deserve it, because we're going to be destroyed because we had this defeat. I mean, he's just completely, desperately crying out, not even asking for God's help at this point. He's just telling God, we're done. We quit. And it was your fault for bringing us here. How could he have flipped? They lost 36 people. You know, when they're in the wilderness, that many people were dying every day, more than that. So what's he so depressed about? It was just days before when you know, they conquered Jericho, you know, with him leading mightily. And now he just feels like quitting from some little minor skirmish. And again, they only sent 3,000 people, so they could still go back with their full army and probably wipe out Ai. But he's just completely depressed. Maybe you've been there sometime. Some little tiny thing goes wrong and you just feel like it's the end of the world. Well, that was Joshua. He's 80. He's laying there on his face, just feeling like it's all over. And then in verse 10 of Joshua chapter 7, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? God's like, come on, quit being a baby. Get up. You're making a fool of yourself. Get up. I think sometimes when we're laying on our face, God's just like looking, going, would you just get up? You are so dramatic. You know, God's going, Joshua, you're the leader of Israel. You're such a chick, you know? And sorry. And believe me, I know some of you girls would have no problem standing up, but okay, bad comment. Won't happen third service. But even as I regret saying it, I still like it. So who knows? But so now God says, you didn't ask me what the problem was. Here's the deal. There was somebody who didn't do what I told you to do with Jericho. Somebody kept back some of the things that were committed to me, that were supposed to be set apart for a sacrifice to me, and they grabbed it for themselves. And Josh was like, well, we better find that person. And so they had representatives from each tribe of Israel come up, and somehow God would show them, nope, it's not them, nope, not them. Yep, that's the guy. That's the family. So then they would bring the families from within the tribes, narrowed it down, and it finally came down to a guy named Achan. And they go, Achan, what did you do? He goes, oh, well, I mean, I got a couple scarves, some silver and gold coins. It's really nothing. It's in the floor of my tent. You want to take them? And they said, well, God said that whoever does this must be stoned and then burned, because the sacrifice of Jericho is not complete. And now you have put yourself in a position of being a part of that sacrifice, you and your family and all your stuff. Kind of severe. But remember, they're just getting started. And if God doesn't communicate clearly that when I say to do something, you need to do it. And when you do what I tell you to do, you need to do it completely. And if you don't, people are going to get hurt. And when you find out what you've done, you need to make it right. He had to establish this right off the bat, just like he did in the early church when Ananias and Sapphira had lied about their offering. They sold some land, gave some of the money to the Lord, but acted like they gave all of it to the Lord. And remember, they dropped dead right there while they were taking the offering. And I mean, what if today, you know, we said, oh, the ushers will come forward to receive the offering. And I should warn you that everyone who doesn't give completely what God tells you you're supposed to give, you'll die on the spot. I mean, for one thing, I wouldn't have many people to speak to, but also, it's like, who would even come to a church like that? Well, God wants to make it really clear. This is how I feel about it. He still feels about it the same way as he did. It's not practical for him to kill everyone who violates what he says. But at the same time, we already know what he thinks because he started out this way. And that's kind of what he's doing here. It's like right off the bat, yeah, it seems kind of severe, but we need to understand that God takes this seriously. And in the same way that when they first started doing sacrifices in the tabernacle, two of the sons of Eli messed up, probably from being drunk, and they got a little sloppy in their worship, and God killed them right on the spot. Now, there were times later when people messed up and he didn't kill them, but he just needed to establish, this is serious business with me. And so that's what he's doing here. And in fact, Achan was wiped out. Then they got together in the next chapter, in chapter 8, and they went and conquered Ai with no problem. But what was standing in the way was the sin of Achan. Nothing else. It was simply that. So, I mean, on the one hand, you know, with the kids, we always tell the story of Joshua fighting Jericho. We love that. We sing the song, you know, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. But we very seldom say, and then they went and got killed at Ai, because they actually didn't totally finish Jericho like they should have. And so a Jewish guy had to lose his life because of just taking a little bit that he wasn't supposed to take. We leave that out of the story, and it just sounds better. Woo, Jericho. Now, Jericho's a cool story, but you can't tell the story without Ai, because Ai is the point of Jericho. It's what God's establishing right from the beginning. So, I mean, what do we get from this? How does this first experience in the Promised Land, what does it tell us about us and about God? First of all, there's no doubt God's power to do anything. If he can cause a fort to fall over from trumpets and screams, God can do anything. Now, there might have been a lot of ways that God could have had them defeat Jericho, but this is the way God chose to do it, so that they would never again doubt whether God could do something or not. They would always remember back, okay, we're going into a battle, we're going to fight a battle. Can we win this? Remember Jericho? Are you kidding me? God is with us, we can do anything. And I think for all of us, sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We become so practical, and the fact that God doesn't always intervene, he doesn't always do what we would like him to do, and most of the times he lets things play out and doesn't interrupt. Because of that, we just don't expect him, and we forget, actually, that he even has the power to do anything that he wants to do. And so, like, if somebody gets sick with a cold or a flu, we pray, and then if they get well, you know, a day or two sooner than they normally would have, we're like, wow, praise the Lord, I feel better today. I'm healed of my cold. And, you know, echinacea and wellness vitamins, all these other things will do the same thing. Yeah, you just get well, that's all. And so we go, okay, God, yeah. But then when somebody has a bad disease that the doctor says this is incurable, now our prayers change a lot. It's like, shoot. You know, God, please heal them. But let's face it, God, between me and you, I know you're not. So help them to have a nice funeral and a great eternity in heaven. I mean, that's kind of our mentality, because we totally forget that God can do anything. But also the way this affects us is that we don't try things because the odds seem to be against us. Now, I've heard people say, and I think it's a great point, if there isn't something that you are doing with your life right now that is doomed for failure unless God shows up, then you're selling yourself short. If we believe that God is this kind of a powerful God, then we should be trying crazy stuff, because the worst thing that's going to happen is we march around the walls and nothing happens, and we're like, okay, well, that was fun. Got some exercise, good cardio. And, you know, but we don't even try stuff if we don't know that it's going to work. It's fine to send in the spies and know what the odds are. But at some point, we need to exercise faith and take a risk, step out of our comfort zone, and do things, because that's what life is about. Life is not even life if we don't do that. And often what keeps us from exercising our faith is we forget what God has done for us in the past. We forget what he's demonstrated that he's capable of doing, and understanding that when I step out in faith and I ask God for help, I'm talking to the guy who caved walls in from noise. And this is important for us to remember. I think we'll get a lot less discouraged if we remember who God is and what he can do. Now, I don't always know what he will do, but I know what he can do. And I am willing to take some risks, and I'm willing to step out and try some stuff, because I would just love to be the guy that sees the walls fall down sometime. And that's something that the Jews had with them forever. They could go back to Jericho. It was right in the middle of their country. And they could go see that pile of rubble that wasn't rebuilt, and they would remember, God did that. And therefore, I am never again going to sell God short. I'm going to believe that God can do anything, and I'm going to act on that with that kind of faith. And so that's really important. Another lesson that I think we need to take away from this story has to do with Achan. You know, one person doing one stupid thing can do a lot of damage. You know, most of the time we think that the individual decisions that we make, there isn't that much at stake and it doesn't really matter that much. But when it comes to doing what God is calling us to do, it's so important that we follow directions the best that we can, because what I do doesn't just affect me. I mean, okay, Achan, his family probably knew about it since they got punished too, but how about these 36 soldiers that knew nothing about Achan, that were celebrating Jericho? They're like, woohoo, this is great. Yeah, I want to volunteer. I want to go beat Ai. This will be cool. And they lie there on the battlefield dead because of Achan. And I think sometimes we don't realize that our decisions have ramifications that go way beyond just us, that our failure is going to hurt more than just us. Because life is complicated and we are connected and we're designed to function as a community. And so one sin by one person quite often can have, you know, serious damage. And I don't say this to say, so be careful, because not doing what God tells you to do is one of the most serious problems of all. But when we are doing what God is calling us to do, it's so important that we say, I want to do this right. I want to know that I'm doing what he wants me to do, and I'm going to take it seriously, because everything that I do may affect others. Now, probably not everything that I do affects others in that way, but you never know. In this case, grabbing a couple of souvenirs, you know, your first Holy Land souvenirs. I mean, frankly, and I'm sure the statute of limitations is over. The first time I went to Israel, okay, I grabbed a few couple thousand-year-old tiles off of a thing. You know, it's, oh, you're kidding, Dave. Oh, no, this is my BC days. No, it wasn't. I was a pastor. But, I mean, there were hundreds of thousands of them, and they should have secured that area more. I mean, they should. But today I've offered them to the Lord, so I don't even know where they are. They're probably in a pants pocket somewhere in the Goodwill. But you know, I looked at it and go, what's the big deal? That's kind of Achan. It's like, who would have thought that this was it? Stuff was going to get burned anyway. What's the big stinking deal about this? But you just don't know. You don't know what can happen from what you do. And so we have to take responsibility about going, I want to do the best I can to do what I'm supposed to do the way God wants me to do it, because I realize there's a lot at stake. Sometimes people's lives may be at stake based on whether or not we do what God wants us to do. And then thirdly, this is a great lesson in finishing what you've started. God told them to sacrifice to him the entire city of Jericho. And they did that 99.999% of an extent. But they stopped just short of a handful of coins and an outfit of clothes. They came that close, but they held back. It's so important that we learn to finish what we've started. That we not just get all fired up and we're moving forward and great things, and then just kind of flake out. And that's our tendency. It's always exciting to start something, but finishing it off takes discipline. And they didn't quite finish the job. And I see most of us struggling with this kind of a thing. Something we started that we didn't finish. Something that we got excited about, but we just kind of, it's kind of there. It's good enough. It's close enough. Yesterday, I spent several hours with a guy I know who's in prison. And he's been in there for 15 years, and he isn't even eligible for his first parole hearing for another 10 years. And as I was just talking to him, he was saying, man, I've cleaned up a lot of, he was with the prison gang and stuff, and he's really made that right, and he's trying to do the right thing, and he's really cleaning up his act and his life. And he said, I know that now I'm at the point where I need to spiritually really get my life together. And I go, that's great. And I said, why don't you just pray and give your life to Jesus right now? And he was like struggling with that. And I go, what's holding you back? He said, there's a couple things that I need to make right before I do that. And I said, accept Jesus right now, and Jesus will go with you and help you to deal with those areas that you're struggling in. You don't clean yourself up and then come to him. You come to him with everything, and he will take you all the way to where he wants you to go. But I think so often we're waiting because of some reasons like, well, I need to do this before I can finish. This story tells us, reminds us forever, when you start with God, go all the way. Don't hold back. Don't just give partly. I mean, this was an offering to him. The Bible makes it very clear that if we don't give God everything that he calls us to give to him, that there are consequences in our lives. But sometimes we just think, well, I gave more than most. I gave a lot. I gave more than I did last year. But this story reminds us, no, you take this very seriously by taking from God, or as Malachi calls it, robbing God. That's a serious thing. That's what they did here. God's offering, they just grabbed some of it and just kind of, this isn't a big deal. We're close. Hey, close counts in horseshoes and hand grenades, but not much anything else. You either go all the way with God, or there was really no point in you starting, because he demands complete commitment and complete obedience. And this story reminds us of that, that if we hold short of finishing what God has called us to start, we not only make the world a dangerous place for other people, and we're not sure who those other people always are, but always starts with our families. But not only that, you would have been better off if you hadn't even done it in the first place. We need to finish what we start. And the reason we get discouraged in not finishing what we start and not going all the way with God is because we forget that he can make walls fall down. And we think that we don't matter. And so those first two points, the fact that God is incredibly powerful and the fact that everything we do has ramification beyond ourselves, all of that feeds into this is why we need to finish what we've started. There may be people here today that haven't really entered into a relationship with God. You're kind of dabbling around the edges. You're better than you used to be. Most of your old sins you're too tired to commit anymore. And you're going to church, and that feels good. It's like, yeah, I know Christians. And that free food on Wednesday night sounds good. But you've never really come to the point where you've committed your life completely to God and said, I am all in with you. I want everything that you have for me, and I want to obey you as best as I can in every way that I can. I want my life to belong to you. And so maybe you've come a long ways. I'm glad that you're better than you used to be. I'm glad that you have Christian friends, because that's always a good thing. But do you really want to run the risk of coming as far as you've come in cleaning up your act and then never actually committing yourself completely as an offering to God, that's something that we all have to do, or we'll face serious consequences as a result of that, and it'll affect more than just us. So I want to encourage you, if you've never done that, today is the day that you just decide, I want what God wants. I want to give my life to him. This isn't, a lot of people think that it's just like, if you will kind of believe and pray a little prayer and you think Jesus rose from the dead probably, that then you're going to heaven and nothing else matters. But the only kind of relationship with God that God ever talks about is where we take our whole life and we give it to him. And we go all the way with him. I want what he wants. I can't give anyone security who just thinks that, yeah, you know, I've dabbled around the edges. That was Achan. Achan probably burned a lot of stuff. Achan probably killed people. Achan probably marched around. But when it came down to it right at the end, he just came just short of what God wanted him to do. If that's you, today is the day to start over. Jesus died for you so that anything you've done can be forgiven. We're not going to stone you after church and burn you as an offering to God, because Jesus got burned for you. Jesus died for you. All you have to do is put your faith in him. But if you want the life that he has for you, it's time to make a commitment to him. It's time to decide that you're going all the way with him. If not, I have nothing for you. I don't know what to tell you. That if you believe in a God who's great but not great enough for you to trust him with your life and with your stuff, if you're like, yeah, I love God, so I sing to him and I'll throw a few bucks in and then I'm good. I don't do really bad things anymore. So much more than that. And God has so much more blessing in store for you. For the children of Israel, he was about to give them the land of their dreams, but it all hinged right here, right now, on two little cities. Are you going to do what I want you to do? I encourage you, if you've never really trusted in Jesus Christ, do it today. There'll be people down here in the front, and they would just love to pray with you. And I promise you, you come up here, and this is the desire of your heart, all of your sins will be forgiven immediately. You will have a fresh start. And you'll be connected to a God who wants you to enter his promised land in a beautiful way. And not just in heaven, but here and now, to enter into a life that's greater than you ever imagined. That's what he wants for you. Why would you turn that down? The only way to turn it down, the only real reason for turning that down, is because you really don't believe it. If you don't believe it, I get that. But if there's something inside of you that's telling you, this is something I need to do, I've come a long ways, but I haven't really finished what I started with God, then come down and commit your life to him. Start over. It'll be the best decision that you ever made. For the rest of us this week, let's think about, especially, what are some areas in which I've started but I didn't finish? You know, it's late enough in the year that most of your New Year's resolutions are pretty much done, unless you resolve to not resolve anything, and then good for you. Or if you gave up Lent for Lent, you know, there are ways around it. But maybe there's something that you know God's been telling you, that he wants more from you, that he wants you to serve in some way that you kind of started but you fizzled out, or he wants you to give on a different level, or he wants you to pray for people more. He just wants you to make some lifestyle changes in what matters to you. If you've started well, it doesn't mean anything. Unless you continue, if you don't, it's going to affect more people than just you. Our halfway compromised Christianity is sending a whole lot of people to hell because we don't show them a life without compromise. We show them a wishy-washy kind of picture of Christianity, and that's something that as followers of Jesus, we need to take that very seriously. So think about that. Ask yourself, where am I in my life? Have I seen Jericho, but AI is kicking me? Have I even gone as far as to get to AI, but now the rest of the land is lying there and I'm just kind of, I'm in retirement now. I'm just taking it easy. What else does he want you to conquer? and go for that. And if you don't know him, get down here and make things right with him and start your life over. Let's pray. Lord, every one of us has to apologize to you right now. We've all done Jericho. We've been Achan. We've been the people who just dumbly assume we can take Ai without finishing Jericho. Teach us to take your commandments seriously. Teach us to realize that the decisions that we make affect more people than just us. And Lord, help us to go all the way with you. Complete commitment to you. Help us to finish what we've started. Help us to give everything to you that you demand and to walk in the victory of the promised land where we know where we stand with you. And for the people who haven't really chosen to come to you, by your Spirit, would you please draw them to yourself today and help them to have the courage to walk forward and admit that they need to start over now. Receive them because of the promises that you've made based on the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.